really proud of you. I also want to recognize my mother who's here this morning and the privilege that I get to have her in the audience. And my dad was here last week. Some of you said, who was that man that was up front? And I was like, didn't I introduce him? And apparently I didn't. I did in my mind, but I didn't say anything. And so my dad got to come last week and my mom this week, and they've been taking turns taking care of my grandmother. So that's why they're coming in shifts. But they're really here to see the kids, I think, but they tell me they come to see me. But I know better. If you would, this morning, take your Bible, and we are going to look at the road to the cross. And I appreciate the song that Becky just sung, The Way of the Cross. We're looking this morning at the road to the cross. That's going to be in Luke chapter 9. It's going to be a little bit of an odd place to start, but I want to start in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 is where we will be spending, and you can leave your Bible there in Luke, and I will make reference to some other passages along the way. But Luke chapter 9, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you instruct and teach us out of it. We thank you most of all that you reveal your Son through it. Lord, each and every word of this book you inspired in order to draw us into personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would open it up, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict us where we need conviction, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would illuminate our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you say the road to the cross, most people are going to think of a specific road. In Jerusalem, there's a road that is commonly referred to now as the Via Dolorosa. Perhaps you've heard of it. There's been songs written about it. Paintings have been made of it. And in fact, I've got to think a picture here. And you may not be able to see that, but that's a picture that is actually in Jerusalem today. If you were to go on the stages of the Via Dolorosa, which is a road that leads from Pilate's, where Pilate's chambers were, to the place where they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And along that way, the soldiers had taken Jesus, they had beaten him, and then he had to carry his cross. And there are different stages that people even today will follow that road. It's a very narrow street that people will press in and gather together on Easter or the days on the Friday before Easter and retrace the path that the Lord took. They call it the Via Dolorosa. But we have to ask ourselves, is that the road to the cross? Is that where the journey started? Did it start there in Pilate's chambers where he stood and he said, I find no fault with this man? But the Jews rose up and said, crucify him. Well, why don't you let me release to you someone? Let me release him to you. And they said, no, we want Barabbas. You crucify him. Is that where the road, the journey to the cross started? No, it started long before that. It started way back in the big, well, what about, you say, maybe it started on the event that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday, the day where the Lord Jesus Christ, about a week before his death, triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, came in through the eastern gate, riding upon a donkey. And all the people were there gathered around, and his disciples were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were lifting up their voices, and the whole city was saying, Is he finally here? The Messiah is finally here. And they were laying their coats down and palm branches in front of him as in worship as he went. You say, did the journey start there? And what went wrong during that week, if that's where it started? Why would they suddenly turn from worship to wanting to kill him? No, the journey did not start there. The journey started long before that. The passage that we just read says months before, really. Luke chapter 9 is way, not even close to the cross as you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, but here all the way in Luke chapter 9. And we've got several chapters. If we were going through the book of Luke, there would be several more chapters before you got to the cross. But here Luke says, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Is this where the journey started? No, the journey did not start there. If you could imagine this picture, and imagine that this is just a little small section of a great panorama. You like panoramic pictures? I do. I like to see the whole scene, don't you? And you get to, if you got a, I've stood on a seashore one time, and I took my little camera and I tried to snap a whole bunch, and then with my computer stitched together this wide 180 degree panorama of what I was seeing, because one little snippet didn't catch the whole thought. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to scroll back out of the Via Dolorosa, and we're going to try to see the panorama of what God was doing. God's redemptive plan did not start the day that Jesus was sentenced to die on the cross. His redemptive plan started before he even created. Actually, in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 13, and I believe verse 8, actually I'll turn over there just to make sure I give you the right reference. Revelation 13 and verse 8 is talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about the end time. We have to go to the end of the book to find out when the beginning was. Revelation 13 and verse 8 is right in the midst of describing who the Antichrist is, this beast that rises in the last time to deceive people and to lead them astray. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from when? The foundation of the world. Before God ever set forth to declare, let there be light, before he took a step to even form man, he said, this is my redemptive plan. He knew what would happen. He planned it out ahead of time. And he declared that his son was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, before anything ever happened. This was God's redemptive plan. And what we're going to see this morning, real briefly, is the road to the cross laid out. God's redemptive plan for the cross. Well, over in Genesis chapter 3 is where we find out that God's good creation had been marred. God's good creation had been ruined by man's sin. You know the story. What happened? Well, Satan took on the form of a serpent, and he came and he deceived Eve. And he got Adam to join in the deception. And they did the one thing that God had said not to do. God had laid out a perfect world and said, all of this garden is yours. You take care of it. You tend it. You work it. Just don't eat of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came and said, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll get to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You will become as he is, you will be independent from him. And Eve took that fruit. She saw that it was pleasing to the taste, and she bit it. She gave it to Adam. He joined right in. And when Adam did, the Bible says that in Adam, all sinned. He brought the curse upon all of mankind. And what happened? God came. As soon as they did, they realized their sin. They ran and they hid. They heard God's voice coming into the garden. they recognized they were naked, and they tried to clothe themselves with leaves, and they hid from God. And God said, "Adam, where are you? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? Who told you you were naked, Adam? What happened? Did you eat of that tree? Did you sin?" And Adam said, "Well, it wasn't me, God. It wasn't me. It was that woman that you gave me. She made me do it." And Eve said, "Oh, it wasn't me. It was the snake. It was the devil made me do it." And we've been blaming each other ever since, haven't we? We've been saying, "It's not me, it's somebody else." And God pronounced a curse. And the first curse he pronounced was upon the serpent, Satan. And that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the next slide. And it says, in the midst of that curse, he gave a promise. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," saying this to Satan, "between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." And in doing so, he laid out his plan. He began to reveal his plan. He said, I have a plan that is going to redeem my people from the curse of sin. I'm going to send one, the seed of the woman." By the way, that's biologically impossible, isn't it? Not to get too deep here, but the seed is always referenced to the man. So why did he call the Redeemer the seed of the woman? It's reference to the virgin birth. It's reference to this will be a thing that only God can accomplish. He said, "The seed of the woman will come, and he will crush your head, Satan." Oh, you'll bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. He's going to destroy you. And the road continues through the Old Testament. We go over to Genesis chapter 22 in verse 8, and it talks about there the story of Abraham and his only begotten son, his only son from Sarah, the son of promise, the son that God said, "I'm going to give you, and you're going to have an heir." And he sent him miraculously through Isaac. And here Isaac is, and Isaac's about 14 years old, and he says, "All right, I want you to take him and offer him on a mountain that I'll show you." And Abraham doesn't question it. He goes ahead in obedience, and he does it. He goes ahead in faith, and he says, "All right, Lord." And they journey to a mountain, and he lifts his eyes up, and he says, "There it is." And along the way, Isaac asks him this. Isaac says, "Father, I see the wood here and the fire, but I don't see a sacrifice." Isaac knew what sacrifice was. Man had been practicing it for a long time, trying to cover their sin with God. He said, "I don't see the sacrifice." And what did Abraham do? He prophesied something, actually. You might read this and say, "Oh, he's just trying to cover it over so Isaac doesn't get a hint of what's going on." Well, we know that's not true, because later on, Isaac lays down on the altar. He's 14 years old. His dad's 114. Who's going to be able to run faster? My son can just about outrun me already. Isaac willingly laid down his life, is the point. But here's what Abraham said, Genesis 22, verse 8. He said, "My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself, the lamb, for a burnt offering." God will provide himself. For himself, he will provide himself. That "for" is actually in most Bibles in italics. I don't know if Abraham understood what he was saying, but he got it right. Because what he was doing is he was creating a picture. The father laying down the life of his only beloved son in sacrifice. And sure enough, when they get there and he lifts up the knife, what happened? An angel said, "All right, Abraham, I see your heart. Don't do it." And they look over, and there is a ram with its head caught in a crown of thorns, caught in a thicket. And on that mountain, we know it is Mount Moriah. You know where Mount Moriah is? Jerusalem. The place where the temple was, and the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was slain. Hundreds of years before the event would take place, God, through Abraham, created a picture of what he was going to do. He was going to send his only begotten son. He was going to place a crown of thorns upon him, and he was going to redeem all of mankind through his sacrifice. Well, we continue the journey. We go over to Exodus chapter 12 and what took place there. Here, the people of Israel were in bondage. They were sold as slaves into Egypt. And what was going on is God says, I'm going to send a deliverer, and he sends Moses, and they come into the land, and the plagues take place, and the last plague is now upon them. And God says, here's what you're to do. I'm going to send an angel of death upon the land. He's going to take the life of every firstborn, but Israel, here's what you do. And all who believe, here's what you do. You take a lamb, and you take him into your home, a beloved lamb, and a perfect, spotless lamb. You take him into your home. And then on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, that was their calendar, he said, you're going to take that lamb and you're going to kill him. You're going to cook him, you're going to eat him, but you're going to take his blood and you're going to take a hyssop branch and you're going to sprinkle it on the doorpost over on the right side and over on the left side and across the top. And when they did so, blood would also drip down to the bottom. And he said, whoever is in that house is safe, for when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over your house. You will be covered in the blood. And in so doing, there is a picture created. If you stretch out your arm this way and you sprinkle the blood, and you stretch out your arm this way and you sprinkle the blood, you stretch out your arm and you put blood across the top and it drips down to the bottom, you have four points that form a cross. The picture of the cross and the Passover lamb. And do you know what day was Jesus crucified upon? Passover. He was the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sin of the world. And when God sees his blood, if you are in him, he will pass over you. You will not receive God's wrath. You will be spared. That's the Passover. It's all through the Old Testament. I want to give you one more. Numbers chapter 21, the people had sinned. They had grumbled against the Lord, and the Bible says he sent them serpents, fiery serpents, that came into their midst. And these fiery serpents, what did they do? They bit the people, and the people were dying. They were vipers. People were dying from the snake bites. And so they cried out and said, Lord, save us. And so here's what God told Moses to do. He says, I want you to craft a brazen serpent, and I want you to put him on a rod, on a pole. And I want you to lift that pole up, and whoever looks on that pole, whoever looks and believes will be saved. You say, what a strange story. What a strange thing for God to, you know, why didn't he send him some doctor or, you know, some medicine or something like that? Why does he say, look on this pole and believe and be saved? Why in the world would he do that? Well, we don't find out until John chapter 3, which you see up on the screen. John 3, verses 14 through 15, Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks on him and believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news, isn't it? The Old Testament is all pointing to the cross. It's the whole thing is the road to the cross. The whole thing is showing us what God would do. And in different ways, at different times, God would slowly reveal his plan of redemption that he had laid out before the beginning of time in order to redeem you, because he knew you would need redeeming. He knew you would need to be saved. He knew that you would sin. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. And he said, I'm going to prepare a way. I'm going to make a way. So we see God's redemptive plan in the cross. But here, back in Luke chapter 9, the text that we read just a bit ago, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see Jesus' resolve to go to the cross. Luke 9 is a turning point in the book. The first half of the book, or the first eight chapters, are talking about Jesus and his ministry in the Galilee. That's North Israel. And there in the midst of Galilee, he's going among them. But what happened? And he came in some towns and they received him. They came into other towns and the Bible says they didn't receive him. And in fact, his own town, Nazareth, rejected him. And here at this point in the book, Luke takes a turn. He says, all right, the time was drawing near for Jesus to ascend to the Father. But something had to take place first. Jesus came to reveal the Father, but that was not his only purpose. He ultimately came to redeem mankind, to redeem you and me. And so he turns his face and he says, Luke says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You say, oh, that just means he was going to take a journey. No. What Luke is talking about is he knew his purpose. He knew why he was sent. And he determined at this time that I am going to go to Jerusalem because the time is fulfilled. And he was determined to carry it through. Friend, I don't know if that means much to you. It means something to me. It means that our Lord and Savior, here in human flesh, experiencing the weaknesses that we all experience, he hungered, he thirsted, he grew tired and weary. And yet he determined, I'm going to do the will of the Father. I'm going to see this thing through. I am going to carry through the plan of redemption. And he went to the cross. He journeyed to the cross. And the rest of the next several chapters, in the next 10 chapters up to Luke chapter 19, talks about that. It talks about he goes to different places. It's a long period of time, but the general tenor is he is headed to the cross. From this point on, he's headed to the cross. And the way we know that, I want you to see Jesus' attitude as he goes. Look in Luke chapter 9 at verse 21. Just before this, people had departed from Christ. Many of his disciples had left. And Jesus had asked his disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And Peter said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say one of the prophets has risen again. He said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus let them in on a secret. See, they thought he had come to restore Israel, to lift them up out of Roman oppression and to set them back on their path of glory. And Jesus let them in on a little secret. He said, he strictly warned and commanded them, this is verse 21, to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer. This was unknown to them. They hadn't thought of the Messiah coming to suffer. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. What? The Messiah? The one who's going to bring them back to glory is going to be killed? They didn't understand it. But that was God's plan. That was his plan all along, that he must suffer and die and be raised the third day. And then he warned them that you're going to also have to bear a cross if you're going to follow after me. Look over in verse 43. He again predicts his death. He says, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at all the things that Jesus did, he just healed a boy. He said to his disciples, let these words sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Don't let the glory that's happening right now, don't let the praise of men overshadow the real purpose for which I've come. You think you're going to go with me to Jerusalem and it's going to be this wonderful, grand, triumphal entry, and yeah, that happened, but that's not the purpose for which Jesus came when he came the first time. Oh, he'll receive all the praise and honor and glory when he comes a second time. But when he comes a first time, he came to die. He came to go to the cross. He came to suffer. And he says to his disciples, that's what's going to take place. And so he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This too is prophesied in Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. I want to read this to you. It says, the Lord God has opened my ear, Isaiah is actually prophesying about Jesus. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. Does that sound like anything you know? What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ before going to the cross? He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. That Roman instrument of cruelty, it was dragged across his back. Little pieces of bones and fragments of rock tearing into his skin, ripping it to shreds. Isaiah said this would happen. Isaiah said, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. That too happened. The soldiers grabbed his beard, they blindfolded him, and they struck him, they beat him, and they also pulled out his beard, the hair of his beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They spit upon him. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah was prophesying of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he endure such things? How could he endure the beating and the shame and the ridicule and the mocking and the scourging and the road to the cross where he carried his own cross, his own instrument of death? How could he go through it all? Because he had you in mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The joy that was set before him was the joy of redeeming you, of bringing you back into fellowship with God, of restoring you. You say, how could he? That's why. He loved you and he gave himself for you. Well, in closing, let's look at man's response to the road to the cross. You know, every person is going to have to decide what they want to do with Jesus. They're going to have to decide for themselves, who do you think Jesus is? It's true today, it was true back then. And I want to give you four main responses that took place back then, because there are four responses that people have today to the cross. And then I want to ask you, where are you? The first response is some ignorantly went on their way. Can you imagine that morning? That Passover morning, as people, the Jews, were gathering together and huddling together, and they were taking their little lamb up to the temple by this point to offer him at the temple. And here, as they're going into the city, Jesus is being led out of the city along with two other convicted criminals. And they look at him and they pass by and they say, huh, today of all days, the Romans are going to kill a bunch of people today. And they ignorantly went on their way, not knowing that the Son of Glory was passing by. If they had only stopped and looked, they would have seen not their lamb that they were going up to the temple to offer, but God's lamb that he had sent to earth to redeem them. But they were ignorant. But you know what? Ignorance is no excuse, and ignorance will not continue. There was a man that day that was passing by. His name was Simon. He was there with his two boys, Alexander and Rufus. And as they were entering the city, he sees Jesus, and Jesus at that point on the road to Golgotha, he stumbled and fell, and he could no longer bear his cross. And the Bible says the Roman soldiers grabbed him out of the crowd. They took him, and they said, you carry his cross for him. And we know him by name. You can imagine Simon ignorantly going into the city that day and most likely to offer up his lamb. And now he's bearing the cross of the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus' blood getting on his shoulder, getting on his hands. Him bearing the Savior's blood. And he stands there with his boys, looking at the Lamb of God being raised up. They believed that day. You know how we know they believed? Because over in the book of Romans, Peter writes, it says, "Greet Rufus, Simon's son. Greet him, along with his mother. She's just like a mother to me." Alexander and Rufus came to know the Lord, and I believe so did Simon, the day they met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to the cross. They could no longer go on in ignorance because they had seen who Jesus is. Have you seen him? Well, some that day fled in fear and confusion. They didn't understand why Jesus had to come and suffer. They said it's supposed to be a glorious thing. Not a cruel instrument of death that the Messiah is supposed to do. And so his disciples fled away. And some today still don't understand. His disciples would understand later, after he was risen from the dead. But some today still don't understand. They say, why would God require this? Next week we'll look at why the cross. Why did God require it? But some flee in confusion from the cross. That's not God's plan either. He wants you to know why the cross. Some mock and scorn the cross. There at the foot of the cross, the religious leaders and his enemies gathered, the unbelieving crowd, and they mocked him. They said, "Hey, he said he was the Son of God. Let God come and rescue him now. Let him pull himself off the cross. Maybe he's calling for Elijah. Maybe Elijah will come and rescue him. He trusted in the Lord. Let's see if his God is real." And they do so today. They look at the cross and they mock it and ridicule it. They do not see the glory and the triumph of the cross because they do not see their need for a Redeemer. But one day, that man that was placed upon the cross will come back in glorious power. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. One day, he's coming back, and he is going to stand. They're going to stand before him, and they're going to have to recognize the one they mocked is the Lord of all creation. What will they do on that day? But then there's another group of people huddled at the base of the cross. The book of John talks about it. He said over in John chapter 19, he talked about the women who stood there, and also by implication we know that John the Apostle was there. Because as Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked at John and he looked at his own mother and he said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." There they were at the base of the cross, weeping. They didn't understand even in that moment. They were mourning. But 3 days later, their mourning was turned to joy and great rejoicing because they realized that he had come to save them. They were there. They saw and beheld his death on their behalf. Friend, the response to the cross that you and I must have as we look at the road that Jesus went down, as we look at God's redemptive plan throughout history, as we look at Jesus setting his face and saying, "I am taking this journey to redeem you," the response we must have is to recognize in mourning, just like they were, our own sin. Say, "I'm not worthy of this, but oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for bearing my sin and shame. Thank you for redeeming me and giving me life." That's the response that he wants. Today's Palm Sunday. Today's usually a day of triumph. We talk about the great triumphal entry, but you know what? The triumph took place beginning at the cross. Beginning with God's plan way back, all the way before he created, and all the way up to that point in history when he said, "It is finished." And he breathed his last and he said, "It's accomplished. Everything that needs to take place for you to be redeemed is accomplished." Satan was defeated the very moment he thought he won, because redemption happened. Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you looked at the cross and said, Lord, thank you for dying on my behalf.